Welcome. So let's open in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for today. I thank you that you are Lord of lords and King of kings. And I just ask, Lord, that you just speak to our hearts and to our minds, Lord, that you just give us a heart to receive from you, to receive the love of the truth, that we may overcome, Lord, that we may walk victorious in you. Let your gentleness just rest here, Father, your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday's message, if I could title it, I didn't really have a title at the time, it was out of 1 Corinthians 15, was I would probably title it Victory Over Shame. Well, this is going to be part two today, but we're going to be coming out of Psalms 119. It didn't really plan on going this direction, but the Lord just started opening up and just dealing with me about different areas of that we don't normally look at. Last night we defined shame from Noah Webster's dictionary, his 1828 version, a painful sensation excited by a consciousness of guilt or of having done something which injures reputation. And we kind of targeted how you know we can sometimes become ashamed of the gospel, and it's not the embarrassment of it per se, which that can happen, but it's more of the Lord taking us through things for the gospel because of stands we take, or you know that because we love him, all of a sudden there's things we have to go through, and sometimes we'll draw back in shame because it's affecting our reputation. It's affecting, you know, what we believe our reputation should be. Well, today I want to kind of take a little bit different look at this. As I was going through Psalms 119, I love Psalms 119. I'm a lover of truth, okay? And truth, what I mean by truth, with a capital T, the truth that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I've been asking God to give me a deeper love for truth. Because we can say we love truth and we love God's word, but I have found that usually, you know, it's sort of like, you know, being in church and you're somewhere and you're worshiping, or you're in your car and you're worshiping and you start singing the words. You ever listen to some of the words you're singing? I mean, really, sometimes you're singing words, it's like, oh my goodness, am I actually declaring this to God? I'm in trouble if I am. There's a song I was listening to the other time. I want to say it's a DC Talk song. But it was about all about abandoning, like, I'll abandon it all for you. And, you know, it doesn't matter if I have nothing. It's all about, you know, I'm thinking, I'm singing this song. I'm thinking, man, I just better back off here and really think if I want to say this. You know, because we just say things flippantly, and then maybe God takes us up on the challenge. He's like, okay, really? Really? You mean that? Bam! And he sends a couple trials our way just to see if we're really all in. You know, we say, I want to serve you with my whole heart. Really? All of your heart? Yeah, all of my heart. I want all of you. And he's like, oh, good. I'd love to do that. And so he just starts to show us where we're not giving all of our heart to him. You know, and all of a sudden we're in this bad relationship, you know, or whatever. I mean, you start realizing how quickly we really haven't surrendered all, you know. And God understands that. Don't. This is by no way condemning, because I went through a phase of my life many, many, many years ago. My favorite scripture became Romans 8, chapter 1, or chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, because the enemy was condemning and accusing me all the time, you know, because I wasn't good enough. I wasn't doing it well enough. I wasn't performing it. You know, if you're a performance-based person, you begin to think that God is a performance-based God. That if you perform at the highest standard, then you're accepted in the beloved. And God doesn't work that way. He's not grading you on how well you perform today. He's looking, do you really love me? Are you engaged with me? Now, there are works, okay? Faith without works is dead. In other words, I can say I have faith all day long, but if I'm not moving forward and doing the things of God, then my faith really means nothing. So there is a works element, but our works can't become about who we are. You know, if I take those works from you, are you still that dynamic person in Christ Jesus, or are you flat on your face saying, now what do I do? I would say, I don't know, I almost use the word constantly. See, when you're dealing with strongholds, you got to worry about words like everything and always, because usually those aren't true. So I don't constantly do this, but I would say probably at least once a month or more, I will, you know, when I'm spending time with the Lord, I just kind of ponder in my mind, if you were to take everything that I'm doing in ministry away from me right now, would I be okay with that? And I'll just kind of do, you know, just kind of think about it for a little while. You know, if you took our OS Tuesdays, you took the Genesis, and you took this that we're building, and these things we're building, and these things that I believe are you, if all of a sudden they were taken away, would I be okay? Would I still be all right in Christ Jesus? And I'll sometimes be like, okay, I would be upset. I would probably cry for a little while. But as I work through it, I realize that, no, I'm not, because I'm trying really hard at this point in my life. When I started hitting around, you know, they always say the midlife crisis. I think mine hit me around 37. I started just kind of wondering, like, what am I doing with my life in God? I mean, what is it? I mean, where am I going? I've made, like, not much progress in my eyes. And I started just on this journey of trying to go deeper in God and trying to be more purposeful. And one of the things that I've built towards is I want to build something for God that's not about me. It's not dependent upon me, which means that if God takes it away, it's okay. You know, and we say that, but it's hard. It's hard because we love what God gives us to do, and he gives it to do us. He wires you a certain way. Many of you are, you're even now, there's frustrations because there's things that God's wired you to do, and those things have been taken away from you or dismissed or put on hold for a season, and it's frustrating because you're like, I'm wired to do this, and it's like, God, you know, like, I know I have the calling of an intercessor. I'm not wired to sit for a long time, okay? It's not, I know it's hard to believe. I'm just not wired to sit there and gaze on Jesus. And I mean, you should have seen me in my 20s, okay? When I came to church, I just got out of the Navy. I came back home to Zion. And I always, this was back when everybody dressed up for church, you know, most people. It was starting to transition. And, you know, it was the later 80s, it was starting to transition where people are starting to come in more casual clothes. But this is back when everybody still wore shirts and ties and dress shoes to church all the time. You know, they didn't wear shorts and things like that. I wore tennis shoes. And I had to wear tennis shoes because I wanted to jump. I wanted to shout, man. I was up in the front row, bam, bam. You know, I was going to a Pentecostal church that was very, very mellow, okay? And they had some pretty good worship. But when they had the big go shirt, I'm up at the front row and I'm bouncing up and down. And I was a lot thinner then. You know, I bounce up and down now, like the ground would tremble. my knees might give out. But back then, man, I was bouncing up and down and just worshiping God. I had a gold necklace with a gold wedding ring on it. People would say, are you married? Is it to Jesus? You know, I was the radical dude. And over the years, God's like, okay, he starts teaching me about prayer. Well, I'm realizing prayer is like this great, beautiful thing that involves sacrifice, involves dying to self, and involves sitting before him, slowing down. Oh, that was a really hard word for me back in my 20s. You know, I was like, slowing down. I'm like, okay. So instead of going 100 miles an hour, I was going 80. And God's like, slower. And I'm like thinking, well, if I go any slower, I'm going to stop. And he's like, no, really, you can do this. And over the years, he slowed me down a lot. And as I slowed down, I started realizing God speaks. He wants to speak to us. He wants to impart to us. The problem is, though, is we build things. God puts something in our heart. We run with these things, and we think that is us. You know, very easily overcoming strongholds could become my identity. And if it becomes my identity and it's removed, then who am I? Well, you're the same person you were before. Yeah, but I don't feel that way because my identity is attached to those things. And for some of you, it might be computers. It might be, you know, whatever you're good at. It doesn't matter whether it's ministry orientated or if it's marketplace orientated. There are things that God has given you that you're able to do. And what happens if those things are removed? Does it define you to the point if it's removed, you lose your identity, you lose yourself? And that's something you have to consider because God has wired you to praise him, to worship him above all things. above everything else. And that's a hard thing for people here that are in this. I mean, for those of you who are visiting from the outside, you come here, you come to the prayer room, this is phenomenal. For those of us who live here, it's phenomenal, but it's work. It's our job. It's what we do every day. And you get there some days, and I love Mike. Mike, every now and then, Mike Bickle, I don't know, every few months I'll hear him say, I had to re-sign up for prayer. Okay, you know, he's the man, you know, and he's like, I have to re-sign up. And I understand, he's like, I started letting myself get busy with appointments and schedules and all these things that are important, and they become more important than my time with God, and the next thing you know, I'm not praying anymore. Teaching about prayer, but I'm not doing it. So if he's got to re-sign up, I've got to re-sign up. It's okay. Don't get on yourself because you're not praying enough. I sat down with somebody not too long ago. They were frustrated with their prayer life. I says, oh, what's your prayer life like? And they were praying about 12 hours a week, and I started laughing. Because they're used to this environment around here, okay? And they're like, this is frustrating. I says, you know, the average pastor in America doesn't pray 20 minutes a day. I mean, they don't. I mean, that was a statistic back in the 90s. I don't know what it is now. Most pastors don't have a prayer life. And I mean, I think God's trying to reverse that. And I believe he is. There's a movement of prayer going on. God's trying to awaken his people that he wants to have intimacy with them. And he wants to share his heart with them. But we're frustrated because I'm only getting 12 hours of prayer or 5 hours of prayer or 3 hours of prayer. And I'm like thinking, you're praying more than most pastors. You're setting this standard that if I don't pray this certain amount of time, then God doesn't love me or he's disappointed with me. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, if it's part of your assignment here and you need to be doing it, then we need to look and say, okay, how do we rearrange that? But I'm talking, we start to lose our identity because we become performance orientated. If I'm not, you know, it's this clock, and if the clock doesn't go off, or if I don't meet the required regimented hours at this exact time, then bam, I failed. And God doesn't look at you that way. He loves you. He wants you to understand who you are. Because when you start to enter into your identity as a child of God and who you are and who you were created to be, all of a sudden it changes the way you act. It changes the way you carry yourself. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to not worry about what everybody else is thinking? Huh? I mean, I'm pretty good with that. I still struggle with it. I wish I could say, man, I don't care what people think. Sometimes I say that, but it's not true. You know, I think I care a lot less now than I ever have in my life. But they're, you know, I'm human. You know, I want to be loved too. I don't like when people don't love me. You know, but there's one thing in my life and in my wife's life, and I thank God so much for her. There's one thing that we've always had in common, and that is our love for the truth that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's the one thing that we've always shared in common. I always said if we were to, you know, they didn't have all these, you know, the internet and all these dating sites like they do now. If we would have filled out a thing, you know, in these, like, you know, I don't know, ChristianMingle.com or whatever they got out there. If we would have filled out something like that, they would have never paired us up. It wouldn't happen. She likes warm weather. I like cold weather. I mean, I like cold weather. You know, she likes beaches. I like snow on the mountains. You know, I mean, she's just, it's just like we got so many polar opposites. The only thing on there that we agree on all the time is truth. That's it. And so when we got married on that basis. And I can say the first year of marriage was rough. I mean, rough. Like a dog, rough, 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 okay? And we went to marriage counseling, getting help. She had come out of a lot of bad situations in her life. My life was totally different than hers. Next 2 years, year number 2 and 3, were rough, okay? Still rough, rough. It was, I would say those first 3 years were pretty bad. The ironic thing, okay, here's the good part. I'm not even going in where my notes are at, so, but I'm going to go here. I just feel like people, some of you need to hear this. I really felt like the Lord wants to encourage people today. Because some of you are struggling in different areas and in ministry and marriages and relationships and all this kind of stuff. So we're in this first 3 years of marriage, okay? Our first year of marriage, which was the worst year of all of our years. We've been married 29 years now, and I will say our first year of marriage was the worst. She had two kids when I married her. I'm a guy with no debt, no bills, and no sense of responsibility. Meaning I didn't have any debt or bills because I was really good at managing my money. I didn't have them because I just would never incur debt. I would never buy anything that would create debt. But I didn't know how to manage money at all. I knew how to spend it. I was really good at that. So then I married my wife, and she's got two kids. And at that time, she's living on welfare. She had been through just a horrendous life up till that point. Came to the Lord about 5 years before that. Three, four, 5 years before that. God radically changed her life. So we get married. We have different cultures. We have different... She's like way ahead on the curve of life than I am. I'm this carefree, hey, I'm married now. I love you. You're awesome. I love the kids. And it's like, okay, I didn't really understand what I just got myself into. And so I knew that God wanted us to do a friendship group. So we started a friendship group. So I've got six people show up. God starts moving. I've had ever since I got filled with the Holy Spirit at the Navy. When I was in the Navy, I Brother Pete had a deliverance anointing, and I got his anointing. So I had a deliverance anointing. So I mean, here was a typical friendship group at our house, or life group, or whatever, cell group, whatever you call it. You know, they started out with five people, it went up to about 20. People would show up, we'd be doing worship, and next thing you know, somebody would fall on the ground and start slithering like a snake, or you know, demons would start speaking out of people. That was a typical friendship group in my house. It was normal. And I'm 23 years old, and I'm like, yeah, bring it on for Jesus. You know, I'm help, Lord. So I got all this going on. I'm married, got kids now, I got bills, I got responsibilities. I want to go out and spend money, and she's like, we can't spend money. We got bills. I'm like, what are bills? I've never had bills. She's like, we got to pay bills. Ah, they'll wait. You know, I mean, it's bad. Doing this cell group, God's pouring out his spirit. People are getting set free. It's Friday night. I'm screaming at my wife, throwing things, and then Saturday I'm teaching a Bible study, and God's moving. Yes. I'm trying to hit paradoxes here. Because we have this view of God like, I don't know what it is, but I know one thing. I was jacked up, okay? And God was using me. It wasn't because I was doing everything I was supposed to be doing. I can tell you one thing I had a heart to draw closer to God. I had a heart for my marriage to work. I had a heart to love my kids. But I didn't know how to do any of them properly. But I did what I could. I walked in what I knew, and God was blessing it. I don't understand that. See, some of you are waiting for God to do something that's going to like, you know, now I'm ready. You're never going to be ready. I just did 2 hours of videotaping. It drained me. I didn't even know if I was going to be able to speak tonight. I'm like, It's not like any, how many have ever done videotaping where you're sitting there with three big old huge lights shining on you, you can't even see the camera? Okay, it's awful, okay? I didn't enjoy it. You gotta pretend like you're talking to people. You know, hey, welcome. I don't know who's out there. You know, it's like it's just, you know, I'm used to looking at people when I'm speaking. It was awful. So you're waiting for something to happen. We just moved out. We just did. God said, hey, touch people. So we touched them. In the midst of our marriage just being chaos, then we're getting help. And that summer we were doing evangelism work, and people are getting saved and set free on the streets, and we're a mess. I mean, really, we were a mess. We sat down for marriage counseling, and they're like, okay, you know, pointing at me, this is what God's word says, and this is what you're doing. I'm like, oh. But see, we love truth. So I'm like, okay, well, I'm not doing truth. So I got to work towards that, right? Yeah, okay. Then I look at my wife. Yeah, this is what you're doing. This is what truth is. Okay, I got to work towards that. So we'd go home and we would start working towards it. Didn't know how to get there. We just knew we needed to. Why? Because I wanted my marriage to work. Why? Because I wanted God to bless me. I wanted to commune with him. You know, I would read scriptures like, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, you know, and then there's a scripture talks about, you know, basically reconcile with your wife or your prayers are going to be hindered. And I'm thinking, okay, that means if I'm not reconciling with my wife, my prayers are hindered, which means God's not hearing me, and I don't want that. So I'm like, okay, honey, I'm sorry. And then I would go and I would do it again. Then she'd be mad. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. She's like, I'm tired of you saying you're sorry. Well, I got to say I'm sorry because I want to talk to God. Right? It wasn't about her. Hey. And then he's like, and I'm like, so I had it. God got me through it. Thank the Lord. You know, my wife has always been a fairly good communicator, and she hears really well. Meaning, if we're having a conversation with 5-6 people, and we're talking about different things for several hours, my wife will remember most of it. I mean, literally, I remember highlights, and she just remembers most of it. You know, so I'm in my, you know, early 20s, mid 20s, and she's like, I need you to communicate with me. Okay, how was your day? Good. I thought I did good. It was good. So what'd you do today? Welded pipe. And talk with the guys. About what? Stuff. You know, that was the limit of my conversation. I mean, unless I had something to talk about, and I was always talking, okay? But I was never communicating. I'm gonna say that again. I was always talking, but I was very rarely communicating. One more time. I was always talking. Words were coming out of my mouth, but very rarely was I communicating. I wasn't listening. I wasn't engaging in conversation. And so she's telling me she wants me to communicate. I don't understand what that means. I think it means talking. I was good at that. I was really good at talking. I mean, I could talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. She's like, no, I need you to listen. Not good at that. You know, we would do these drills. Later on, we learned how to do these drills, you know. We had a bell. We'd ring the bell. And if you ever ring the bell, it means the other person's got to basically shut up and listen. So if she ever rang the bell, I'd be like, I'd have to, like, sit on my hands and hold my mouth closed because I wanted to talk. You know, I wanted to correct her. I was good at that. She's like, no, I just want you to listen. Ding, 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 ding. And if she sees my mouth begin to open, ding, ding, ding. Ding. You okay now? I'm okay. I'm okay. All right. She put the bell down. She always had it right there because she knew. She's like, you're gonna go for it. I know you're gonna go. It's like you just can't help yourself. But you know what? I learned. Okay? I learned how to listen. It's a skill that you can learn, okay? I don't care where you're at in this whole spectrum of what I'm just talking about. Maybe you have no voice and you need to learn how to speak. You can learn how to speak. Maybe you have a voice, but you really don't say much. You can learn how to listen. There's hope for wherever, whoever we are and wherever we're at in Christ. So the first 3 years were really bad. And I don't say that lightly. They were. I mean, I thank God for what I learned, but I wouldn't want to relive any of them, okay? Let's put it that way. Let's make it really simple. But every year got better. I can honestly say that. Every year of our marriage has been better. Last year was better than the year before. This year was better than last year. I've learned something from the Lord as far as relationships go, because I'm talking about me and my wife, but this could be any relationship. Relationships are difficult, okay, at best, all right? A great relationship is difficult. A really great relationship is just hard because you're dealing with people. You're dealing with, I'm talking to you, you're talking to me, and you say something I don't like, and you hurt my feelings. And the hard part about today, the society we live in today, is if I was talking to you before and you would talk back to me and you'd hurt my feelings 20 years ago, we'd kind of let it roll off and we just kind of keep going. Today, everybody's feelings orientated. Unless you're in Germany. Okay. I've got some German friends here today. They come up to me yesterday and they says, the meeting tonight was good. Oh, let me see. Let me translate that into American. Awesome. Awesome is the word we're looking for. He says, good in German is awesome. And so, because the Germans are very, you know, it's very performance orientated. We just, you know, get it done. Hard workers. But in America, in a lot of the world right now, we've become very feelings orientated. So now if I talk to you and you talk to me and you hurt my feelings, I'm not going to talk to you. I don't want to talk to you no more because you hurt my feelings. And God says he wants me to engage with you in relationship. And it's like, I don't want to engage with you in relationship. I will go have another relationship somewhere else. I'll go to another church, another Bible study, another something so that I don't have to talk to you. Now, I'm not saying you have to be best friends with everybody, okay? There are just some people that you get along with better than other people, okay? You know, if you like paintball, we're going to probably be friends, all right? I like paintball. I could talk about paintball for hours. Goofy stories, we can sit around and laugh. Maybe you like tulips. So maybe we won't be best friends, okay? It's okay. Unless you're Anita, I'll be best friends with you, Anita, even if you like tulips. You know, it's like, okay, that's just that doesn't do nothing for me. You know, some of you guys like, you know, some of you women like scrapbooking. Maybe some of you men like scrapbooking. I don't know. You know, it's like you talk about scrapbooking. I heard these people talking about scrapbooking one day. There's like three women together and they're talking about scrapbooking and they're talking about the different pages and different, and they're going on and on and on. I'm like thinking, wow. I said, you would think they were talking about paintball. Because it's their thing. But see, what happens when you have to go outside that bubble of friends that they're doing what you like doing and you have to be with the body of Christ? Where they don't all like what you like. They don't like the same kind of music. They don't like the same kind of clothes. They don't like the same, I mean, it's so many things. I want my music quiet. I want my music loud. I want soft music. I want gospel music. Now, I have a lot of friends that are older, okay? I'm just going to leave it at that. Because I guess I'm older now. I don't look at myself that way, so. But I listen to younger music, all right? I mean, I've got CDs and stuff in my, well, not CDs, well, more on my phone. But I got, I'm talking my era, cassettes and CDs, all right? First we went to cassettes, 8-tracks, cassettes, and CDs. But I've got rap music. Black gospel, those are probably two of my favorites, Janiers. When I go in the prayer room, I get to hear worship music all day. When I get out of the prayer room, my wife will say, what are you doing? I said, spending time with the Lord. I thought I would grow out of it. I haven't. I just like it. But we all like different things. We're the body of Christ. And here's what I've learned. I try to learn something from my brothers and sisters who are different than me. Right? You're different than me. What can I learn from you? You know, I may not ever be your best friend, but I can learn from you. I can learn something new. I can learn new ideas. I tell you one thing I've learned since I've been here at IHOP is I'm learning different cultures. You know, my wife's Puerto Rican, so the cultures that I was familiar with before her was the African-American culture. I had friends that were African-American. I love hanging around blacks. That's like my favorite ethnic group. Then I met my wife. She's Puerto Rican. And I remember the first time I was like, Puerto Rican, Mexican, it's all the same. Well, that wasn't a good day for me. Yeah, I learned. Yeah, some of you are all laughing that you know, it's like, you know, I learned that there's like, okay, you know. You know, it used to be Asians were all the same. It's like, no, there's all these different. It's like, and so you learn. But since I've been here, I've gotten to know, just besides the Hispanic communities, I'm getting to know the Asian communities, which I love. I love their heart for God. I love the things that God's doing in their midst. Where are you from? Sri Lanka. Yes. She's sweet. So all these different ethnicities that I get to be around, I love it. I love seeing the different foods. I don't like your food, Kay. It's too hot. It's okay. I love Christine, but I don't like her food. We're always like, mild. She was being mild. She goes, is that mild? And I'm sweating and my tears coming out my eyes. Yeah, that's better. She's like, it's not very hot. I'm like, oh. She can go like hot off the scales. And so we got all these different things that we love. But here's the thing. In the last days, there's only going to be one thing that's going to be able to unite us, and that's love for the truth. That's it. We're going to disagree on certain doctrines and certain elements and certain ways of doing things and certain types of music and certain ways of expressing ourselves and ways of dressing and ways of ministering and all these different things. But I can tell you one thing is we have to love truth. That has to be at the forefront of who we are and how we live our lives. If it isn't, our relationships will be destroyed, whether they're with friends or with spouses or with children. The scripture that talks about that, you know, it says, you know, it talks about in the last days that you know, brother will be against father and, you know, sister against mother and all these different things. That's arising even now. And we look at it like it's strange because we're not used to it, especially some of us who are older and come out of an era where there was great respect for parents. And, you know, even the rebellious ones, there was a certain level of respect, and that's all diminishing now. And God wants to bring the hearts of the father back to their children and the children back to the fathers, and he wants to reunite the families. But it has to be done based on truth. It has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. We can't make things happen. And some of you, as I was praying today, the Lord was just showing me that many of you are in this place. Some of you have been moving forward slowly or barely moving forward, and some of you have been running, but it's like, God's like, I got to get them ready. Things are changing, and they're changing fast. And we're not ready. I'm not ready. I am constantly praying and looking at where we're going and where we're currently at and studying the signs of the times and what's going on. And I'm like, Lord, we are not ready. We're too caught up in our own little world. What we think is important. Mike Pickle was sharing at the staff meeting we recently had. I think it was there. It might have been Sunday service, about that he felt that the one thing that was going to become preeminent in these last days is friendships. Relationships. That's where God's driving things. We become a Facebook culture, a Twitter culture. I hate to tell you, you can't do relationship over Twitter or Facebook. Now, you think you can, but you can't. Here's why. Email, texting, Twitter, Facebook. It's easy for me to say things that I would never tell you to your face. Good and bad. It's easy for me to cross lines that I would never cross if I had to speak to your face. Because if I was speaking to your face, I would be like, oh, I can't say that, because I would see your expressions. I would be reading your body language. And it would be very hard for me to say some of those things. But shoot, I can type it out really fast. Hit send. There you go. Bam, take that one. Really? I mean, that's that easy. Then they type one back, boom, and we're like, oh, yeah, really? Really? Pretty soon you're sitting in front of your computer fuming. Adrenaline's rushing. You're about to have a heart attack. You haven't even left your house yet. You can't even see the person's face except for in your mind, and you're pounding on it. I'll take this. Here, what does that word mean in the dictionary? Okay, I'll give them this word, see if they understand what this means. Ha-ha! They'll have to look that up to see what I really feel. Really? Then you go to work and you're mad. What's going on? Oh, I just had a bad day. Okay, I'm working in maintenance. This is no lie. I'm just telling it like it is. We have this young guy who starts working with us. And he comes to work. He's tired. Okay, he's early 20s. At that time, I'm probably in my early 40s. And he just comes to work exhausted. I'm like, dude, get some sleep at night. We're maintenance guys, okay? And we're like, get some sleep. He's like, man, I was up all night. Doing what? He's playing World of Warcraft. Okay, some online community game where you can pick what you want to be. You can be an ogre or whatever. Anyways. He's in this whole fantasy world. Hours and hours. He'd usually play about 8 hours a night after work. And then he'd play 12 to 16 hours a day on the weekends. So he called me, he starts talking about this girl he's seeing. I'm like, what girl? Oh, she's an ogre. I'm like, she's an ogre? He's like, yeah, some girl he met, she's an ogre, she's kind of cute. I says, oh, so she's showing you her picture. Well, yeah, she's got, and he starts describing this ogre. And we're like, okay, so I got, now we got this guy in that works with us. He's like, kid, you never seen her picture? He's like, no, but she's beautiful, I know it. And he's going on and on. He says, kid, have you ever touched her? He's like, no, but I've talked to her for hours and hours, and we've conquered worlds together. You know, and he's going on and on. And he's just sitting there now, and he was approaching 50. He just bends over the table. He says, kid, I'm going to give you a word of advice. If you listen to this, you'll be okay. He said, if you can't smell her, see her, or touch her, she ain't real. We all started laughing. He goes, she's just not real. I'm telling you, she's not real. And a few months later, he went through a breakup, and he was a basket case for a while. Anyways, he finally got out of that. But the thing is we have a generation that's doing this. That's what they know as communication and relationships. What happens when they have to actually be in the same room with a real person for a long period of time and their relationship skills are based on a computer? It's a mess. That's the generation we're in. You know, some of you older people like me, you're like, you get frustrated because you're like trying to, you know, I love texting, okay? I would rather text than be on the phone because it's quicker, just go on. But there's certain things I don't like talking about on texts and emails because you don't have tone inflection, you don't have facial expressions, you don't see what people are saying. It's like if it's a serious conversation, I'd rather be sitting in front of you. Even if I don't want to sit in front of you because I need you to hear my heart. I need to see what you're really feeling. I need to look in your eyes if you're angry with me. Because I need to know you're angry with me. And we've gotten away from all that because we text and we Twitter and it's our world. And God's saying, I want you to reach this generation. I want you to change. I want you to do something. And we're like, we don't even know who we are. I mean, who are you if your whole life revolves around a computer? Who are you? I love computers. I'm telling you, man. I do. I'm paperless, okay? My team will tell you. It's like papers. Curse them, you know. It's like when I see papers, stacks of papers with notes, I'm like, oh, just give me the PDF. You know, I my whole world is computer. My phone and my computer, they talk to each other. It's a beautiful world. I get a text on my phone. It automatically comes up on my computer. I type it from my computer, send it from my phone. I want to see my notes over here. I look them up over here. I love it. I want an Apple Watch so that my watch talks with my phone and my computer. But that's not relationship. Okay? That's not reality. That's an aid that helps me to do things more efficiently in my life, but it does not help me to get along with somebody. I have to engage in conversation. I have to break bread with you. I have to allow you to be mad at me, and we talk about that. I have to go through difficulties with you. That's hard. And we've defined ourselves, and we don't know who we are anymore. That's what transgender is. I don't know who I am anymore. Really. God created them, male and female. He didn't create them male that thinks he's a female or female that thinks she's a male. He created a male and female. That's the way we were designed, fearfully and wonderfully made. But there's another force at work, and it's the enemy. And he's putting thoughts and feelings and emotions in our minds, and we grow up with all this stuff, and then we end up in a generation of computers that we're getting fed images and more thoughts and more people giving advice that don't even know their way from the hole in the ground. And next thing you know, we think, well, you know what? I must be this. And then we become that. And we think we're happy, but we're not. We're still destitute. We think things are better. They're not. I can tell you, if you're living your life by your emotions and what you believe you're supposed to be or feel you're supposed to be, you're going to be miserable. Man, my emotions are like a yo-yo a lot of times. It's taken me a lot of years. I used to be, I was an emotional person, okay? I'm still an emotional person. But I used to be led by my emotions. And it would wreak havoc on my life. Now I still get the emotions going on, but I have to, most of the time, I look at them and I say, okay, what's going on? What's actually happening right now? How do I evaluate this? And I sit and kind of evaluate what I'm feeling because I can't trust my feelings. They're not always correct. Sometimes we're angry with somebody and we don't even know why. I don't like them. Why? Because of what? There's just something. Like, I don't know, I can feel it. Okay, what you feeling? I think the Lord's trying to tell me something. And we go through this gymnastics. Now, I'm not dismissing discernment because they're, you know, my wife likes to teach on having a check in your spirit where sometimes you just know something's not right. You know, don't go down that alley or, you know, that person. There's something I don't feel right about that person. Don't leave my kids with them. You know, I mean, there's just things you feel and you respond to that. I'm talking about we respond in this negative manner because of an emotion. Yesterday after the meeting, my wife and I were the last ones out the door. Me, her, JC, and a couple other people. And we get out there, and this guy comes walking up. He's 26 years old. He's in his shorts, carrying his T-shirt, walking barefoot. He's just really looking bad. And he's just like, can you give me a ride to Lee Summit? Okay, now I got all these emotions going through me at the moment. I've got one part of me that in Christ I want to just, yeah, we'll give you a ride. I got another part of me that's like, okay, what happens if we get in the car and he tries to do something? You know, and I'm driving, and I got my wife there and things like that. Then I got another part of me that's evaluating whether that part of me is correct. You know, so I got all these mixed emotions going on, so I kind of look to my wife, well, what do you think? And we're kind of talking about it, and she talks to him a little bit more, and so we decide to give him a ride. He gets in the car, and JC comes with us, and he gets in the car, and find out his girlfriend from since he was 12 has been cheating on him and got him fired from his job, and he ended up having to spend a night in jail. And then she called and had his car impounded. Well, he was at that point he was living out of his car because he was trying to get back on his feet, and he had a car impounded which has all his clothes in it, so he can't get to any of his belongings. So he's sitting in the back and he's just weeping. And so I'm driving, and my wife's like, what size shoes do you wear? And he goes, 12 and a half. And I'm thinking, that's my size. So I'm supposed to take 470 East, and he's like, turn there, and I'm taking 435 West. He says, it's wrong. I says, I'm going to my house. My wife says, she's smiling. My wife knows. She's like, that's my husband. We're gonna go get you some shoes. No, you don't have to. And he starts bawling, so we get there, and I'm getting him shoes, and I grab him a shirt, and had a backpack that I wasn't using anymore. I'm putting everything in there and getting him some water and some snacks, and my wife's out there talking to him, and he's breaking down, and she gives him a love offering. He's breaking down, and she just starts talking to him about Jesus, leads him to the Lord. She leads him to the Lord and starts, you know, just blessing him and breaking everything that the enemies have sent out against him, the assignments, because before we picked him up, he just said he's done with life. He's ready to give up. She gets all done with that. He gets in the car. I give him his shoes. He tries his shoes on. They fit. And give him his shirt. And we get in the car. And he's crying. And he's like, I'm getting sick. Well, this is what we do for a living. It's called deliverance. You just got Jesus. Well, we ended up having to stop. He's throwing up out all over the place and out in the parking lot. My wife goes out there and takes authority over the enemy. That stops. He gets up. He's like a new person. He's like lighthearted. He's just like his countenance changed. But in the whole process of all of that, I was warring against my love for him and my desire to protect my family. See what I'm saying? Because there's, and I had to walk through that process, because there was times that I'm ready to pull the plug in any minute. I'm like, okay, because he's taking us where to drop him off, and I'm watching the neighborhood I'm in. I'm seeing who's around. I'm seeing if there's people behind trees. This is after he got saved, okay? This is just my brain. And I'm saying that because we have things and things that we do, and we will not do the things that God wants us to do because we're afraid of what we believe is happening. Nothing happened. A man got saved. Angels were rejoicing. He got set free. It was glorious. It was awesome. But throughout the whole thing, I was rejoicing, but I was still watchful. But I didn't stop moving forward. Because I realized ultimately that God is my protector. I mean, I was going through scriptures in case I ended up in the hood. And all of a sudden, my car got surrounded. I was like, okay, we're going to have to tell you about Jesus. That's the only way we got out of here. I mean, that's how my brain was working, but I didn't stop because we had to go forward. But many of you will stop. You'll be like, I'm done. I'm done engaging in conversation. I'm done communicating with you. It's over. And it wreaks havoc on your life. It's hard. I know it's hard. It's hard. All the time we have people, one after another, coming to us. They're struggling with their spouse. They're struggling with their friends. They're struggling with their children. It's just one after another, after another, after another. Because communication in this day and age is hard. And we're in a communication world that talks but doesn't communicate. A lot of talking, a lot of texting, a lot of chatting, but very little communication. Well, I guess we're not doing victory over shame too. Christine, can I get you up here? All those notes for nothing. Well, I think one of the things that's hard is the communication is like exercise. All right? If you exercise, if you haven't been exercising and you start exercising, it's hard. It hurts. It's painful. You go through your weeks of adjustment. You're getting your body adjusted, and it's just like, I you know, you hate it. It's like, especially if you haven't been doing it in a long time or if you've never done it, it's painful. It's like your arms are hurting, your back's hurting, your legs are hurting. It's like, oh, I don't want to do this. You get up the next day and you're barely walking and you're like, why am I doing this? That's what communication is like. When we're not used to doing it, when we haven't developed the skill sets to do it, it's difficult. It's hard. But the problem is if we don't keep going forward, at least a little by little, we're never going to progress, and we're going to remain the same place all the time, not being able to communicate. We all need this message tonight. I'm telling you that where God is taking us, it's paramount that we learn to communicate with one another. We need to learn to communicate with our spouses, with our family. We need to communicate with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to communicate with different denominations within the body of Christ. We need to be able to communicate with different nationalities within the body of Christ. We need to be able to cross those bridges in some way, shape, or form and communicate, because everybody has something to offer the other person. We all have something. You have something to offer the person sitting next to you, but you can't do that if you don't communicate, if you don't reach out and just say, hey, you know what? I love you. Let's get together and have a cup of coffee. Time's hard. We don't have time. That's another problem. But we're going to have to make it. We're going to have to rearrange our calendar, just like prayer is important. And we have to make time for God. We're going to have to make time for one another at some level. Start somewhere. It's worth it. I'm telling you, it's worth it. I love talking with God, and I love when He talks back, when He speaks His word to me and over me. I love speaking with my wife. I love it when we sit and talk. And there's a lot of times we sit and say nothing. It's okay too. But when it comes out of a place of communication, when that communication well is full, we can sit and say nothing, and just enjoy being with one another. But when that communication is dried up, that same sitting turns into anxiety and friction. Jesus. Lord, you're worthy. I just feel like God is gonna do something special in the hearts of those that really want to press in tonight. This is about just yielding to Him. I don't want you to be looking for something particular. I just want you, we're gonna just enter into some time of worship, but I want you just to say, Lord, I am here for you. I'm here to enjoy you, to receive from you whatever you have for me tonight. I'm here for you to if there's something you want to touch and restore, then I'm here for that. But I just want us just to press into Him. I there's something He wants to do, but I don't think it's what we're thinking. So let's just take some time and just worship Him. Just enter in. Thank you. worship Him.
You are worthy. You are worthy.
Jesus, you are worthy. to stand if you can. If you can't, that's okay. I can see that your worship is rising up as incense. I actually see the incense coming, arising unto him. And I'm asking you that your worship comes from within. Let it flow like rivers of water. Let it flow. Let it come forth. And I can hear him say it, so I can open up the heavens for you. So that I can open up the heavens for you. So lift your voices, because he hears you and he desires to hear you. Press through. Oh, I will tell you that your God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy. He deserves all glory and honor. Oh, it's not about us, it's about him. Thank you. to be with you.
Jesus.
Out there that have some deep wounds, some hurts. And I can sense the heart of God, how He desires to heal your wounds. He wants those wounds healed. That is His heart's desire.